Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and the message this morning, it's message number 36 from the Gospel of John, the arrival of the final week. The arrival of the final week. And though Christ lived 33 years, and though his ministry lasted 3.5 years, the entire purpose of his coming is summed up in the fact that there was a hill outside the northern wall of Jerusalem, and on that hill a cross would be erected, and he would die on that cross for the sins of the world. And so everything else points to that. And this is, yes, there were many other things he talked about. And he certainly talked about his second coming. And we know that his second coming is going to be fulfilled just as literally as his first coming, for that was fulfilled literally. And we expect the same for his second coming. Our speaker in 2 weeks will be speaking on the nearness of the Lord's return. But the purpose of his coming, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. John 12:24. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour. John 12:27. And it will amaze you to know that from John 12, we have suddenly come to the last week. That means virtually half of the Gospel of John deals with the week leading up to Calvary's cross. And so the arrival of the last week. Today we'll notice it's Saturday. It's Saturday. The anointing of Mary of Bethany. She anoints the Lord's feet on Saturday. The following Sunday will be Palm Sunday. He rides into Jerusalem. We see both of these in this chapter, at least aspects of certainly the second one. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to notice three groups of people. You would say verses 1 to 11, it's Christ and his friends. Verses 11, 12 to 36, it is Christ and the Gentiles, unconverted people. And then in verses 37 to 20, to the end of the chapter, it's Christ and the Jewish people. And you've got three divisions of mankind there. It's also given in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. And so, really, we have the same basic division. But we'll ask Sam to come now and read to us chapter 12, verses 1 to 11.
John chapter 12, we begin at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. May the Lord's blessing be upon his word and message today.
Let's bow for prayer. So, our Father, this morning, again, we think of the final week, and this week marked out from past eternity, when our Savior would go to the cross for poor lost sinners. And we're thankful for that. And there's much we do not understand. And as we read it, we're thankful that what we do not understand, we can still declare. And Lord, we thank Thee that indeed the corn of wheat fell into the ground and died. And we're thankful that because of that, we have life today. And now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And we're thankful that the hour came, and the only way that sinners could be saved and was by death. So, Father, do be with us today. If we're speaking to one this morning that has never been saved, is not trusting in the redeeming shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, help that one, Lord, we pray, to begin to believe on Thee, to repent of their sins, to believe on Thee this morning. We ask and pray this in His name. Amen. The religious leaders, while they were plotting, and we will make reference to that shortly again as we look at the scripture itself. But as they were plotting, the friends were gathering. And so here we have this wonderful little house. It's just across from the eastern gate from the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. It's in the little town of Bethany. And here we've got Mary and Martha and Lazarus, each in kind of their characteristic place, serving the Lord, having a meal with Him. Certainly Mary realizes that the time is very near. Mary of Bethany seemed to understand more than any of the disciples understood, any of the others understood. The reason being, Mary is always in her characteristic place. We saw it at the end of Luke chapter 10 at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She learned a great deal there. But this is wonderful. Martha is in her characteristic place. She's serving. She's serving. Now, the last time Martha served a meal, and we've made reference to this a number of times, again, at the end of Luke chapter 10, she was very, very upset. She was overwhelmed with it. Her sister, she thought, wasn't helping her enough. She brings the matter to the Lord. The Lord does tell her that, yes, Mary has chosen that good thing, but it also says Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. The also there is very important in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, because it also means she served and helped also, but she also spent time at his feet. Now, it's interesting to note these two meals. I'm sure the fact that there's not a hint of murmur from Mary, from Martha now, that must mean she's not serving nearly as many people. It may mean that she's got some new household utensils, something in the kitchen that aids her in preparing a meal that she didn't have before. In fact, let's start counting. The first meal, there was Christ, our Savior. There was Lazarus. There was Martha. And there was Mary. There were only four. And she wasn't coping very well with the four. She was overwhelmed. That was about 4 months ago. Now let's count the meal now. How many are there? You've got Lazarus. You've got Mary. You've got Martha. You've got Simon. I think Simon, the healed leper may be Martha's husband. So you got Martha, Simon. That's four. You've got the Lord. That's five. And then you've got the 12 disciples. And you know how they could eat. That's 17. You're at 17 now. And she's coping. What's the difference? Well, she's probably learned some things of just resting in Christ. And in the midst of the turmoil and the work and things that we've got to do, just to be able to rest. And again, it's what we're going to be talking about on Thursday night. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God becomes our rod, our staff. We lean on Him for what we've got to do. And so that's the big difference in 4 months. So that's a wonderful, it's a wonderful meal they're having, and they're very happy about it. And she's learned that secret of letting Christ take control. Lord, this is too much for me, and I'm just going to rest on You. The just are saved by faith, but the just live by faith also. And so the just shall live by faith. We live in faith of Him. Now, coming to her sister Mary, as Sam read to us, the anointing that she does here seems a little bit out of place. The other ladies will try to anoint the Savior after He dies. They didn't even at this point fully understand the truth of the resurrection, even though Christ told them 10 times. Mary did. And Mary knows that if she's going to anoint the Savior, she will have to do it before He dies, rather than afterwards. The other Gospels talk about the head being anointed. Here it mentions only the feet, but it is clearly the same account. And so Mary learns some things in her characteristic place at the feet of Jesus that some others did not know. They were practical. They were busy. They did what they were supposed to do, but there was not that heartfelt devotion that Mary experienced. And then, as you'll notice, Judas is present, and Judas is a little bit taken aback by this, and he feels it's not practical. In the other Gospels, he says, why this waste? And he thinks it's a bit extravagant and a bit goes out of the way. And again, Judas's heart, we'll see further, his heart was not right, and therefore his speech was not right. Matthew 12, verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Judas is an example of that. But Mary's act of devotion is one that we want to follow. The old hymn says, give of your best to the Master, give Him the strength of your youth, throw your souls fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Mary has been saving, and we will discover Judas has been stealing, and he stole from the treasury of the disciples, quite remarkably. And so you've got two contrasts here. Mary, saving. She spent on this ointment 300 pence. The pence was a denarii. That was the daily wage of a laboring man, a year's wages. She's been saving a long time. Her brother Lazarus has just died. She could have used it there, but she knows he's going to go to the cross. The Lord is going to go to the cross. He's going to arise. She knows that he is the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one, the anointed prophet, priest, and king. At the feet of Jesus, in her characteristic place, she learned some things that the others who were more practical did not learn. And so she anoints him, her feet, his feet here. The other gospels speak about his head being anointed. And so Judas, though, is planning something also. He's been stealing, and it appears, Acts chapter 1, verse 18, students of the Bible have an idea whether it's absolutely correct. We're not certain, but he may have been stealing for his retirement, stealing for a homestead, trying to buy a plot of land, but he ended up being buried in it. He didn't become the winner. It is also remarkable that right after this, Judas, things go from bad to worse. He will go out and he wants money. He still doesn't have quite enough money to get that piece of ground. So they bargain with him for 30 pieces of silver, little knowing that way back in the book of Zechariah 11 verse 12 says, "They weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, and that was the price by which the nation valued the Savior." He doesn't realize that he's about to fulfill prophecy in such a remarkable way that the nation, as they reject Christ, it was said in Zechariah, the 30 pieces of silver was the value. What Judas does is a representative act, and it was a value that the nation, many of the Jewish people, particularly the religious leaders, would place upon Christ, because that figure of 30 pieces of silver was the price if you had a servant and you were involved in an accident where your neighbor's servant was wounded, you would have to recompense him with 20 or 30 pieces of silver. So what does the nation, how does the nation, the Jewish people, value Christ? We'll give him the value of that of a wounded servant. Very strange. We're glad that God, we're going to see this. There's a breach of promise regarding Israel. We're going to see it tonight. We're glad, though, that the breach is going to be healed. And it really is. And we will see that again in the message tonight. But let's notice the scriptures themselves and just turning in, and we'll look at just a few things. We noticed last week, we saw that it was the resurrection of Lazarus, and it was a seventh sign, and then it goes from that seventh sign about 2 or 3 months before to the last week. Suddenly now, it is the last week. So when you pick up your New Testament, you begin to read. Yes, you may read about a lot of different things, but we get ever closer and closer and closer. When we went through the Gospel of Luke, beginning with chapter 9, he keeps the Holy Spirit in the events there, keeps directing us. We're getting closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. Though Calvary isn't until Luke chapter 23. And so here, suddenly now, it's the last week. We're there. The purpose for which the Savior came into the world. Passover time. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In the rising of Lazarus, it was just after winter, Christmas time, we saw that the Passover flocks were kept out in the open around Bethlehem, but now they are being brought to Jerusalem to be sacrificed in the Passover offering, and in fact, our Savior is coming there too. So, but here we've got this anointing of Mary, and you'll notice in chapter 12, verse 1, it's 6 days before the Passover came, Jesus comes now to Bethany, and we've got Lazarus there also, and Martha is serving. By the way, each in their characteristic place, Mary will always be worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Lazarus seems to be sitting at the table, having fellowship with Jesus. Martha will be serving, but all three are necessary for a child of God. Three characteristics of every believer. We worship at his feet. We have fellowship with him during the day. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And then we serve him. We labor for him. So all three characteristics should be in each of our lives. And so that's very good. You'll notice there's a there at the beginning of verse 2. Sometimes when you see a there, you might want to compare it with other theres in the Bible. Here it says, there they made a supper. They could have made it many places, but they made it there. There weren't a lot of homes that were that open to our Savior, but there was one there in Bethany. So there they made him a supper. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, it says, there they crucified him. Only one place, only one hill. Golgotha, in Hebrew, Calvary, Greek and Latin, all may come. Jews may come, Romans may come, Greeks may come. Everybody can come. The world, Jew, Gentile. So there they crucified. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, it says, there ye shall see him. And that refers to this mountain in Galilee. The disciples were to go to that mountain rather than to the upper room, meet the Lord there. But they went into the upper room instead, and the Lord came there to them. But then they finally, thankfully, went to the mountain in Galilee where they had that great meeting before the ascension of Christ. So the theirs are often important. And so we've got this lovely meeting, and it's close, and Mary takes the pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And she's been saving it. That sum of 300 pence, she's been saving for a year for it. She's known for a good while. We cannot help but be amazed at the confusion of those closest to Mary, those closest to Christ, they didn't understand that he was going to die, that he was going to rise. By the way, the Holy Spirit dwelling in a believer with a full Bible now, Genesis to Revelation Bible, written out, we know a lot more, believe it or not, than the disciples did before Christ died, before the Spirit, Holy Spirit came, and before the Bible was inscripturated. We cannot help but be amazed at the confusion. But there were exceptions. And Mary of Bethany was one of those exceptions because she spent a lot of time at the feet of Jesus. And even though she didn't have a full Bible, yet she understood a great deal there. And we want to spend a lot of time there too. So, and she takes this pound of ointment, spikenard, very present, anointed the feet. Matthew and Mark and Luke talk about the head, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Here was an adoration, a love that just filled everything, and what a wonder. Oh, that we might ever enter more deeply into the love of Christ. And Mary did indeed love much. And many would come to Christ's feet to have a need met. And that is great. There's nowhere else we can come. But Mary didn't always come to have a need met. Mary came to Christ's feet to worship. Well, we come for both reasons, don't we? But we want to really emphasize coming to Christ to worship, not just when there's a need. So that is very important. But of course, now Judas is going to speak up. And why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Not that he cared for the poor, it makes that point plain, but it sounded like a practical good thing to say. And he was hypocritical about the poor. I know out on the streets, I must look very wealthy because I certainly have a lot of people asking me for money. Sometimes I give them something. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'll give something to somebody that doesn't ask for something. And that really surprises them. Not everyone is a... So you have to use a bit of discernment. When we're passing out the tracts, people will say, "Oh, is it pizza?" I said, "No, it'll last a lot longer than pizza." "Is it a fiver?" No, it will even go further than a fiver. It's something a lot better. Years ago, there was a mockery of Christians who pray, and they said, rather than give to the poor, said, "You can't eat prayer." Well, you'd be surprised if you pray, but we know we're to help the poor. We understand that. We understand that. But here, one of the best, there are so many problems in this world. And London has got so many problems. One of the greatest things we can do is just take the bread of life, the Word of God, spread it out on the streets of London, show people the gospel, how they can be saved, how they can receive Christ, how they can believe on Him. And that's the best thing to do. And if they're going to set up this image of Baal, they're not going to set up an image of Baal. They're going to set up this archway. And the implications are not good. And one of the things we read to you on Thursday night, It mentions a 28-meter-tall 3D printed model created by the Institute of Digital Archaeology represents a famous arch of the original Temple of Palmyra in Syria, which drew 150,000 visitors each year until it was destroyed by ISIS in September. The first replica arch will be on display in London's Trafalgar Square later this month. It will be a UNESCO World Heritage Week, beginning April the 18th and ending on the 22nd, as a symbol of protest against religious extremism. Now, please, am I missing something here? You're setting up an arch to a temple of Baal, and that's a protest against religious extremism. That makes good common sense, doesn't it? Is there a problem there? Anyway, so ISIS knocked down the original one. Now they got a replica going up in Trafalgar Square, protest against, okay. But it's amazing. And another will be erected in Times Square in New York City in the autumn. Now, it goes on to say April 19th is not a meaningful date. It begins on the 18th, where this UNESCO week, but the actual arch is somehow put up on the 19th. The 19th is not a meaningful date to most, but to occultists and worshipers of Baal, it is a most auspicious time, halfway between the spring equinox and the summer solstice. It marked the first day of summer in ancient times, initiating a 13-day period known in the occult as the blood sacrifice of the beast. Now, I'm reading this, and I'm assuming it's correct, but I mean that you can tell this is really not a good time. This period culminates, another name is given, in a major festival and a worship of Baal. So, by coincidence or design, it's taking place at a time when Baal was worshipped. I do know that the mayor of London is aware of this, and he is really thinks Christians, by bringing this out, are going over the top. Nevertheless, this is an archway to a house of Baal. It is taking place at the time Baal was worshipped. Baal was that idol, that head of the idols, that whenever a nation embraced Baal, they were under the judgment of God. Now, I'll be down there just passing out our gospel tract interspersed with our second coming tract. I will just get tracts out. If you want to go down there sometime during that week, you know, we'll give you the tracts. And just get a few out on the perimeter around Trafalgar Square. There are places to stand where you get a flow of people. But that shows you. Now, we could go out and do other things. And Judas was saying, yes, Mary has missed the point. What she's doing is not practical. No, Mary hadn't missed the point. Mary is showing her devotion to Christ. Christ comes first. The Word of God comes first. The spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes first. Many important things we need to do, but nothing more important than the Great Commission. Don't make the Great Commission the great omission. And so here we see this. And so there's Judas is speaking. And then the Lord says to Mary, says to those at the meet in verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she done this. The others will come after Christ is buried. Mary will do it before, because she knows that he's going to rise up from the grave. The poor, you always have, but me, you don't always have. Verse 8 is the way he said. And then, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. Strange, the one who raised Lazarus has now come to Jerusalem to die himself. By the way, just notice, I like to look at the repetition of words. You'll notice that much people. Look at verse 9, you'll see it. Much people. You'll notice in verse 11, many of the Jews. You'll notice in verse 12, much people. It mentions just the people in verse 17. And then the religious leaders say, the world, look at verse 19, into verse 19. The world has come after him. We are gathering together now for the great event of all history, for all time. Christ is coming to die for lost sinners. John 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9:26, tasting death for every man. 1 John 2:22, verse 2, he's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, for the sins of the whole world. The crowd is growing. For whatever reason, they're coming. They're coming. The Bible says, in Joel chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the day of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the day of decision. I know it refers to the second coming of Christ, but here the implication is true also. We need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting what he did for you on the cross? Have you believed in him? Have you received him? Are you trusting him? Are you trying to spread the gospel about him? That's living bread. It will go a long, long way. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord this morning, again, suddenly, going through John, it's been wonderful to go through the first 11 chapters. But suddenly, it's the last week. Now the pace, the tempo quickens. The crowds are gathering. They don't know necessarily for what reason. It may not have always been for the right reason, but they're gathering. Something is in the air. Yes, it's Passover, but a Passover like no other Passover. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Mary has just anointed the Savior. God uses humble, the world would call insignificant people, to carry out his purposes. Mary will declare that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the prophet who was anointed, the priest who's anointed, and the king who's anointed. He's the prophet, the priest, the king. He is the Christ. She learned those things because she spent time at his feet. Oh, do you know him this morning? Is your trust in him? Is he the rod and the staff upon which you lean? We trust that he is. We trust that you know him. Father, do bless as we sing our closing hymn. Again, we're thankful for the Bible, that we can go to it, and so much we miss and haven't dealt with this morning, but help us with those things that we have seen. And we ask this now in Jesus' name.